gospel lesson today is from Luke 4, 14 to 21. Friends, hear this word of the Lord for you today. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us, that we can be here in your presence and hear from you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So my dad has always had a saying that we all know: do the right thing at the right time for the right reason. It's kind of like his mission statement, which is something that I think is important for everybody. Do any of you remember Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life? It was really about that. It was about finding your mission, your purpose in life, and just doing that, living it out. So if someone were to ask you, so what's your mission statement? What's your mission? What would you say? And what would other people say about you? Do you feel like you have a mission or a vision for your life right now, at whatever stage in life you find yourself? And do you feel like you are able to join what God is already doing in the world in some way? This passage in Luke 4 is basically Jesus' mission statement. It's not one of the most famous verses in the Bible, but it probably should be. Because here in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus puts this statement front and center so that we'll know who he really is and what he's doing. These are his words for his ministry. They're his purpose on earth. And it's not even something new. The passage is from Isaiah, but it's never been embodied in a person before. And Jesus says, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing today." In other words, listen, this is who I am. Now, I want to paint a picture of the scene so we'll understand how really amazing this was. Luke said that Jesus has been preaching and teaching, but this is the first and only time his teaching is recorded in his hometown of Nazareth. In other words, he stands up to read, and he looks out there, and it's all family and friends and neighbors. It's people that he knows. Oh, yes, they're saying, "That's Mary and Joseph's boy. Oh, yeah, carpenter." Well, now he's apparently a teacher. I was reading about a typical synagogue service at the time, and it would begin with what we would consider a call to worship. But for them, it was always the same. It was called the Shema, and it's from Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. And this is what it says: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God," is this sounding familiar, "with all your heart, soul, and might. Keep these words that I am commanding you in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates." That is one of the earliest known prayers of Judaism, and they would have heard that every week to start their service. They would recite the Shema and pray facing towards Jerusalem, and then they would have a response, kind of like we do in our liturgy. The leader speaks, the people speak, and then they would end with Amen. Then there would be a reading from the Torah or prophets, then a sermon, then a benediction. And we know that around the time of Jesus, this would have been typical in a synagogue, but we don't have a lot of exact accounts of a service. But here in Luke 4, we see one. What Jesus says and does is pretty simple, but it's very powerful and meaningful. At that time, just as I was telling the kids, the readers would be handed a scroll. They would unroll it to the particular passage, and it could be assigned ahead of time, but from what I've read, any male could be asked to read the scripture or preach at any time. This would have been familiar to the congregation because it's Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2a. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. So Jesus gets up to offer the scripture that day. It doesn't say if he requested that passage, but we do know that he would have been using the scroll and everyone would have heard these words before, and they would know that Isaiah was talking about the Messiah, the Savior that they were waiting for. And it's in that context that Jesus reads the scripture and offers a sermon all rolled into one. After he reads it, Luke says he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down and said, "Today it's been fulfilled." Wow. This is Jesus, the hometown boy that everybody saw grow up. And he's saying, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior that you've been waiting for. I am. And I've come to bring good news and release, sight and freedom and new beginnings." That didn't go over very well. Remember, all these people knew him. They all knew him. They don't know him as the Messiah. So, of course, he's rejected by the people closest to him, even though this is good news. Even though this is great news, his first sermon in Nazareth is his last sermon in Nazareth. Jesus even predicts how they will reject him when you keep reading in Luke 4. They'll say, "Do here what you've been doing elsewhere. Doctor, cure yourself." And he tells them that a prophet is not accepted in their hometown. And sure enough, if you keep reading in that chapter, in verse 29, it says this: they got up, drove Jesus out of town, led him to the hill on which their town was built so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Wow. That was Jesus announcing his mission, his vision for ministry, his purpose. That was Jesus saying, "I am the one. I am the Messiah." So if that's Jesus' mission, what is ours? And how does it compare? We've all heard that abbreviation, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Which is a great question to ask, but Luke 4 kind of takes this a little further. Luke 4 has us asking ourselves, wow, how are we involved in what God is doing in the world, as in bringing good news, helping people who feel captive, helping people see the truth, freeing people from oppression? How are we helping other people get a fresh start in life? When Jesus said he had come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the people then would have heard him talking about something called Jubilee. This was a practice when in the 50th year, fields would be rested and replenished for future harvest. In the Jubilee year, people went back to where they came from. They went home. In the Jubilee year, slaves were freed. This whole year was about having a fresh start in life. And some teachers even wonder if it was the year of Jubilee when Jesus spoke these words. Jesus' mission was one of good news and freedom, sight, and new beginnings. So it begs the question, what is our mission? How are we joining what Jesus came to do? And what about our church? How does it compare with Luke 4? I love a quote I found from a preacher named Tom Harvey, a Presbyterian missionary in Singapore. He says, "Mission catches you up in the life and vitality of God, For it is God who draws people in love and compassion. And when we step away from mission, there is a depletion of life and vitality in the church. I love that. Mission catches us up in the life and vitality of God. There's something else interesting about Jesus reading Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. He only reads the first half of verse 2. He does not include Isaiah 61, 2b. In that last line, when he says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, he omits the last part, which says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, we can only assume that Jesus knew what he was doing when he stopped the reading. We can understand that his mission was one of goodness and freedom and new life, not vengeance. But isn't that interesting that he leaves that out? So how do we join that goodness, that good work of God in the world today, right where we are? And how do we even find our mission? What if we come to it the same way Jesus did? Luke 4 reminds us that Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. And then he reads something that says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Holy Spirit is very central to Jesus' ministry and message. And in the Gospel of Luke, this is the third time right here that Luke mentions Jesus being full of the Spirit. Three is a pretty important number. The first time is when the Spirit descends upon him like a dove in his baptism. The second time is when the Spirit comes upon him and leads him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And this third time is when he gets up to preach and it says he's filled with the Spirit. That must be a key to finding our mission. It was for Jesus. Unfortunately, the Holy Spirit is often an overlooked member of the Trinity in our denomination because we tend to be a little bit more analytical, intellectual, introverted. Sometimes we're afraid of the Holy Spirit that is harder to understand. Sometimes we're afraid of the mystery and the emotions that seem to be associated with the Spirit. But the Spirit is the one who Jesus promised his followers after his death and resurrection to give his power. And the whole book of Acts, which is basically the second half of Luke, it's all about the power of the Holy Spirit in the early church. So it's no accident that Luke mentions Jesus over and over again being filled with the Spirit. So what about us? Are we? Are we filled with that power? What if we could plug into that power in our lives like a cord gets plugged into an outlet? Jesus relied on the Spirit. So we can only assume that we can't do our mission without also relying on the Holy Spirit. We need that Spirit. Have you ever asked God for just that power of the Holy Spirit in your life? It's just a prayer away. The Spirit is available to all believers. The question is, are you plugged into it? Is the Holy Spirit our true power source, or is it just something we call the Holy Ghost and mention in the Apostles' Creed? I believe this power of the Spirit is the person who gives us something to do for God and just the right time to do it. The question is, will we ask for it and receive it? Isn't it the Spirit who would show us the way to do what Jesus came to do, to help the poor, the oppressed, the captives, those who are blind, those who need a fresh start? Sometimes those people are in our own hearts. So are we willing to ask God for this power of the Spirit and then join what Jesus is doing in the world? Jesus tells us again and again in the Gospels that this is the path to joy. I believe that. I think that seeking and calling upon the Spirit brings meaning. I know it does to my life, and purpose and joy. And it's not something you just do one time. I think it's like a daily decision. Following Jesus, receiving that power of the Spirit instead of relying upon ourselves. And I think it's also a realization that today is all we have. The past is past. The future is not yet, and anything is possible. But all we have right now is right now. So right now, let us hear the good news of the gospel. We have this ultimate power source, the Holy Spirit, and we have the chance to join Jesus in bringing good news, a new life to our world. So may we seek that Spirit and follow our Savior. And to that, all God's people said,
Amen.
Friends, let us stand and affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed on page 33.